We have to congratulate the worship group because of the way they have chosen all the songs. They're extremely carefully chosen, I guess, to speak to us about prayer and God who answers prayer. Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a Bulgarian pastor who had a little cat, a kitten. And this kitten climbed a tree one day in his garden and would refuse to come down. So the man of God was very worried about the little creature. He tried to call the kitten down and offered some milk, even some Bulgarian salami, but the kitten would not come down. So he was getting really worried. The tree was not big enough to support his weight. He was a little bit afraid of height, but also was big enough for him not to be able to reach this kitten, even with his garden ladder. So at some point, this was a very inventive Bulgarian pastor, he decided how to get this kitten down from the tree. He had a plan. He brought his car into the garden, found a rope, tied the rope up as high as he could, that's the kitten, and tied the rope to the fender of his car, the back fender, and he decided to bend the tree just enough to get the kitten down, right? A very inventive, the Bulgarian pastor. So that's what he did. He went into his car, first gear. The tree bent just enough. As he was coming out of the car, though, to get the kitten, the rope snapped. So the tree went back in its original kind of position, and even further, throwing the little creature as a snarp, like a bomb up in the air. The pastor could not even see where the kitten had gone. So he called the kitten by name and tried to find it. I could not find it anywhere. And after a while, he gave up on it and prayed, as every pastor should do, asking, "Lord, this kitten of mine is now in your hands. You use this situation for your glory. Amen." And he went on to do some more important spiritual business. A few days later, he was doing his shopping in a local Lidl supermarket. I've noticed you have some of those now around this country as well. And there he met a neighbor, actually a member of his church, Mrs. Maria. And he knew that this lady didn't like pets very much. But he couldn't help it but notice that her trolley was full of cat's food. So being a curious Bulgarian pastor, he could not help it but ask her, just before they were about to pay for the food, you know, queuing to the counters, "How come, I know you don't like pets, how come you have that cat's food in your trolley?" So the lady said, "Pastor, you are not going to believe this. My little daughter has been begging me for a cat for many years now, and you know how much I don't like cats in the house. So I keep telling her, please leave me alone." And do you know, 3 days ago, she comes back to me again and asks, "Mom, could we please have a cat?" And I told her, I've told you so many times, even if God, actually, only if God from heaven sends you a cat from heaven, we can have it in our home. And do you know, Pastor, this little girl went in the garden, knelt by the puddling pool, and prayed to God to send her a cat from heaven. And Pastor, you're not going to believe this. At that time, a cat flew from heaven, from the blue skies, and ended up into the puddling pool. And my little girl rescued it and brought it home and said, "Here it is. God gave me this cat. Can I keep it, Mom, please?" Have you ever been surprised by God answering your prayers exactly in the way you pray them? Have you? This text, we're going through Acts in Bulgaria. So I thought I'll just share something that we actually had to look at some weeks ago. There are probably about three kinds of people as far as prayer is concerned. You've got people that pray regularly. We call them prayer warriors. We believe churches are strong because of them. We believe God really changes world events because of them. There are also people that pray. That's a Bulgarian expression. I don't know whether this would translate well in English or not, but we call them people that pray from rain to wind. That means if the weather in your life is nice, you don't think about God and prayer. When the rain comes or the wind starting to blow, then you remember and then you pray. So you pray only in emergency situations. We call them firefighters in prayer. Sometimes God does let fires up to bring us to prayer, I have to say. But we also have a group of people that I call them missing in prayer. They're altogether not there. Some of them just never pray, although they may tell you that they do. Some are actually boasting about not praying. They will tell you, I never pray. I've never prayed in my life. I don't need God. Everything that I have in my life has been earned with these two hands, they say. Have you noticed that? By the way, do you fall into any of those categories of prayer? Are you a prayer warrior? Or a wind to rain prayer? Or missing in prayer altogether? Where do you fall in these three categories? Well, this text is actually a very interesting text. I want to just spend a few minutes to try to remind you about some of the key elements in this text. It's a very famous story. We didn't read the whole chapter. We could have read the whole chapter. But this story begins with a brutal persecution. There is a ruler by the name of Herod who brings heavy threat to the church by seizing, capturing one of the apostles, James, and putting him to death straight away. I don't know whether you've done some research on this name of Herod. Do you know that there are about 5 members of this famous family listed or mentioned in connection with events in the Bible in the first 5 books of the New Testament? Everything starts with Herod the Great. Do you remember this big guy who killed all the little children in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus at the time of his birth? He's known, of course, historically as Herod the Great. He had 3 sons who inherited more or less his kingdom. Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipa, and Herod Philip II. The first one is very famous, actually, because of Jesus coming back, now a little boy, with Mary, his mother, and Joseph, back from Egypt, where they had to escape, to flee, because of Herod the Great. This time to escape his son. That's Herod number 2. There is another one, Herod Antipa, as I mentioned him. He was the person who ruled Judea during the time of Jesus' life and his death, death and resurrection. He is the one that Jesus called the fox because of his way of leading the country. He's the one that also took the head of John the Baptist off, because he had taken the wife of Herod number 4, his brother Herod Antipas. His wife Herodias was taken by his brother, and John the Baptist publicly spoke about how unfaithful and how unrighteous that was, and he lost his head. And now we come to Acts chapter 12, Herod number 5, the grandson of Herod the Great, a nephew of Herod Antipa, a dictator, a king, coming at the end of a very long history of anti-Christian kings. Have you made this connection? This family started with the birth of Jesus and tried to disturb the whole life of this child. And then it went on throughout the ministry of Jesus, up to the point of his death and resurrection, and beyond that, this time against the church. So here is Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, who barely escaped his own death when he was 3 years old, now ruling for the first time in history over the whole territory of his grandfather. He was brought to Rome so that he could escape his killing. He grew up with some of the best in the Roman Empire. One of the children that he grew up alongside became the emperor. So he got this territory with the backup of Rome, but he wanted to secure some support from the local Jewish leaders. And what better way to do that but to hit on the new sect, on the new movement everyone despised as far as the leaders were concerned. This is where this chapter begins, with a brutal persecution coming out at the end of a generation of leaders who hated the church and hated Christ. But this is not only a time of persecution. This is also a time of a fervent prayer, of an intense intercession. What is the church doing in those days, we ask ourselves? Well, they are afraid. I mean, just imagine that something like that should happen here in Birmingham. If you hear by Friday that Peter's being captured and somebody else from the church being arrested and killed, would you come here Sunday morning to church? We may say yes, but we've been through a time like that in Bulgaria. I'm telling you, the fear is very big. No, the church didn't disperse as they did in Jerusalem years earlier. They were gathered actually in one place and they were praying. That was the only thing they found useful to do in that situation. We read in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Just imagine the situation for a moment. On one side, you have a bloodthirsty, unscrupulous, godless dictator who's got everything on his side. The history of abuse, the support of Rome, about to get the support of the local leaders. The only reason Peter is not killed on the spot is because of the feast. He would break too many rules of the Jews if he was to put him to death right at the feast. So he was waiting just one more night to kill him actually on the Sunday, on the first day after the celebration is over. So that's what you have on one side. On the other side, you have the small church, mainly ordinary people. We may even call them poor people in a sense. People with no influence, without support of Rome, without political power anywhere in any parliament of any kind at that time, left to the mercy of a dictator like that. Which one do you think of those two would win this war? And the first battle is already won. James is beheaded. But there is one little thing that we all know, and yet we need to remind ourselves about it. They pray to someone who is greater than Herod, who was greater than his grandfather and was going to be greater than anybody else on earth, who was able to embrace in his love even a dictator like him, but also to save his church. And the church was there praying to this God. I mean, Peter went into prison and the church went into prayer. Don't we do something like that almost on a daily basis in our church and in our lives? There are many prisons in this life. There are some physical prisons, and someone prayed for the Christians in Ukraine. Indeed, in Donetsk and other places, they're suffering. There's a whole seminary being captured by military people being used as a base for more abuse there. But Christians are suffering all over the world from physical, indeed, real prisons. But how many prisons there are in our lives, if you think about it? A chronic illness comes and then we feel like we're in prison. Struggling marriage here and there. A child maybe that is out of control, an addiction of some kind. What chances do we have in this life? I've entitled my sermon, Prayer Still Works. I think prayer still works. That's why I put this title there. Because that's what we do. Not because we stop working, no. But because we believe we need God's support. We're not invincible. But we need Him, not simply on our side. This would be too pretentious to say. But we want Him to interfere in that situation. What is Peter doing? Let me point to another thing in this story. There is a brutal persecution of the church. There is an intense prayer going on. What is Peter doing? Well, we read in verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. The dictator is ready to make more fame of himself. The church is really praying earnestly, and Peter, well, he's sleeping. Would you be sleeping if you know that in the following morning you lose your head? I know he's probably been beaten and it's like he's in prison. We don't know what his physical condition is, but would you be sleeping? Come on, a minor financial problem comes in our life. We can't sleep for weeks. Something goes wrong. A football game is lost. We almost can't sleep that night. Or we can't sleep because they've won, because we're joyful. I mean, think about it. Wherever you find Peter, he seems to be okay with sleeping. I mean, he was sleeping at the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't he? Jesus wanted them to be with him in these final moments of prayer, and he found them asleep three times. He also slept at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was woken up there by this vision, and he didn't know what to say, so he said, we're going to stay here. We're going to build three tents there. That's Peter. Or is it? Is it that simple? Is it just a man who can sleep through whatever situation? I don't think so. I think the words that he would write to the Christians years later were actually true in his heart at that time and in many other times in his life. I envision the words we read in his first letter, chapter 5. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We read in Isaiah, you will keep in perfect peace him, you being God, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You know, when I read this story, I remember I must have been about 18 years old. I was about to visit an old minister in his deathbed. He was the last person with any theological training over a period of 47 years communism. We didn't know the communism was coming to an end. I was 18. I was about to go in the army. Everyone had to go in the army if you were a male in Bulgaria at that time. So I was visiting this pastor, being very anxious in my heart. How would I go through this experience? They didn't like Christians very much there. People were not coming back from the army. They were killed there because they were Christians. So I was naturally worried. So here I am, 18 years old, talking to a man who was in his 80s. And when he realized what I wanted to talk to him about, and I expressed something to the extent, the church in Sofia is going through a very tough time. Our building had been taken by that time by the police. People were really scared to go to church. So I was telling him, it looks like faith is disappearing. It looks like they win. It looks like the church is going to die. And this man, who actually passed away 2 weeks later, that's how weak he was. He sat in his bed. I remember that. Suddenly he became alive and said, listen, the year was 1943. I was in prison. They've beaten me up so badly that evening. And they threw me in this cell. There was a pastoral trial period in Bulgaria during the communist time. About 20 pastors were placed in prison. That's a different story, but that's what he was referring to. So there I was, thrown in my cell. Lots of water underneath, mice and rats going over the place, and I'm all in blood, and I'm really thinking I'm dying. So I remember in the darkness of my cell, I'm praying, Lord, it must be the end of the church. It must be the end of the faith. I've worked hard for all these years. And now am I going to see the faith disappearing? And he says, while I'm praying with this kind of self-pitying, ready to give up prayer, understandably why, then I realized that the cell was actually light suddenly. And I turned around and I could see a man sitting by the door of the cell, on my side, in the cell, in white clothes. And because I couldn't see very well from the blood, I thought, well, now they've placed someone to listen what I'm going to say in my sleep. I mean, that's the last thing, having someone in your cell. So if you can't say something consciously, at least they'll capture him what you say in your sleep. But then this man spoke to me, he said. And the man said, Ivan, his name was Ivan, this pastor Ivan, the church belongs to me. I decide whether the church lives or dies. You be faithful. You be strong. And then he says, and the vision disappeared. And I stood on my feet. I don't know where this strength came from. And I started singing. And they came for me. They were surprised that I would even be able to say a word. And they took me out of the cell and they were chasing me up the stairs saying, you cheater, we thought you were dying and look at you, you had so much strength. And it went on. But, he says, I never forgot, the church belongs to him. He decides whether the church dies or lives. But you be faithful. You be faithful. Now, here I am, 18 years old, ready to go in the army. And here is this old minister telling me, you don't bother about the church. The church is in his hands. You think about yourself. Be faithful. Be calm. Trust. Now we say these words lightly, but when pressure comes in our life, are we able to trust God to such an extent that to even sleep if we know the next day is going to bring an end to our life? Well, the story doesn't end there. A time of divine intervention happened at that time. And I'll read just three of the verses that Peter already read, but just to remind you where I am. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on one side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was actually happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Have you noticed the angels are always on a hurry when they come to earth? I don't know why. You read the Bible, find out. They're always on a hurry. Come on, quick, get up. Put your sandals, put your clothes, follow me. Why? I mean, if you have gone through Acts, there was another apostle, Philip. He found himself from one place to another without moving a finger. God could have done that to Peter. He could have found himself. He actually almost did that. He almost slept through his deliverance. He came to himself up on the street. But nevertheless, we have this story of the angel bringing him step by step. Why? I know why the angels are in a hurry. They don't want to stay here. It's not a good place to stay. They're sent. They do the job. They say, I'm out of here. You better be out of here when your time comes quickly, because that's not a good place to stay. Maybe, I don't know. But in Peter's case, very, very interesting situation if you think about it. He had to follow what the angel wanted him to do. See, there is a very important lesson for us there, I think. Yes, God is almighty. Yes, he does miracles. Yes, prayer still works, not because of the strength of prayer, but because of the strong God who is up there. But there is a human's responsibility as well. God gives us a chance to participate in what he does. Sometimes he asks us to do the first step. What if Peter would have said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to put my sandals on. I'm fast asleep here. Just leave me alone. I'm dying in the morning. What do you want from me? No, he followed. And yes, a miracle happened and he came to his senses three streets away from the prison. But nevertheless, there were some things he had to do. Isn't there a lesson there for us? Shouldn't this be the way we should live in this earth? With total trust in God, but also realizing the responsibility that we have. Living as though everything depends on him and working as though everything depends on us. That's how we prepare our sermons, Peter, don't we? Think about it. Think about it. And I'm happy this is the way it should be done. Because indeed, everything depends on God. But you should do your bit. And we should be thankful and glad that God allows us to be part of a ministry in Sofia or ministry here. Worship ministry or some other good work that we do here or there. For his glory, of course. Before I finish, the church was very surprised by the answer they got. I can almost picture them in this little room praying for Peter and praying something to that extent. Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings. Don't we pray like that? Ruler of rulers, the one who can control the people in the Middle East and here. Please save Peter. You're stronger than Herod. You can make a miracle. You can deliver him right now. Do you know what the name Rhoda means in Hebrew? It means a rose. So Rosie comes and says, Peter is at the door. And they go, you're crazy. Leave us alone. Oh, Lord Almighty, you can deliver Peter right now. No. He's at the door. Where is the mother of Mark? Please take care of this poor girl. She's so worried about Peter. She thinks she's seeing visions. Maybe she's seeing an angel. Leave us alone. Oh, Lord, please deliver Peter now. Have you ever been surprised by how God can answer prayer exactly in the way you pray? And how often we're convicted of the fact that we actually pray and we don't believe it's going to happen in this way. It happens so often to me. At the door in my church, people would come and ask me, Pastor, can we pray for that, please? Can we pray for deliverance? Can we pray for my daughter, for this and that and for this deal and for that situation? And we pray at the door. And next Sunday they come and they go, Pastor, you're not going to believe it. God answered. Of course he did. That's why we prayed. But no, you don't understand. He answered exactly in the way you prayed. And you go, that's not because of me. But didn't you believe when you prayed? Prayer still works. We go through these passages without even realizing how important this story of Peter is, among other stories in the Bible, of course. We didn't read this part of the story. Nevertheless, at the end of this chapter, the dictator is totally dethroned. The church prayed for Peter. God gave them freedom from the Herod's family altogether. We read in the historical books, and Luke's account is very accurate here. Josephus, for example, the famous historian, writes in his books that on the 1st of August, 44 AD, in Caesarea, in the king's palace, Herod the Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, stood up and delivered a speech. And not only that public address was remarkable, but in his purple king's robes, He gets weaved into the texture of the material golden and silver threads to shine, to make him even more kingly, even godly. And certain people of the towns of Tyre and Sidon, who had somewhat fallen from the king's grace over food matters, were quick to flatter him. They said, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." And he probably thought, "Yes, I'm a god. No one can step over my will. I even killed the soldiers that missed Peter somehow at the night. I'm God." And Josephus is very clear about that. He writes, "And then worms appeared, eating him from inside out, and he died in great pain within 5 days." That's how strong Herod was at the end of the day. Let me finish with a story. Not far away from Sofia, there is a mountain, and above, on the other side of this mountain, there is a certain village called Gheorghe Damianovo. And it's called Gheorghe Damianovo because of a very famous communist leader who lived in that town by the name of Gheorghe Damianov. He was known in his time to have said many times, "I will make sure in the entire northwestern corner of Bulgaria that there should be no Christian alive." That was his kind of mission in life. And he owned some land, and he was one of those guerrilla warriors first, and then he became a very important person in the area. So the whole village now bears his name, still, although he's gone and we're not a communist country anymore. I remember in 1996, when I became the general secretary of the Baptist Union, I had to go there and secure a little place for building a church. We had seen a church developing in that area, despite of the attempts of this guy to kill the church years earlier. And I remember waiting there in front of a lawyer's office to sign the deal. And the lawyer was getting late, so we were speaking to the person who was selling this piece of land. And he asked us, "What do you want this land for?" He didn't know. We said, "Well, to build a church." And this guy started laughing. We couldn't stop him laughing for about 10 minutes. And I was wondering what was happening. So when he was able to speak, and I said, what is so funny? What's the big joy?" And he goes, "Do you have an idea whose land you're actually buying today?" I said, "No." "Well, I'm married," he said, "to the granddaughter of Gheorghe Damianov." And that was the best field he ever had in his village. He kept it for himself. That's why there is nothing built there. And you know, he hated Christians. "And guess what? You're going to build a church now on his property." And I started laughing. I mean, of all of the places we could have bought in this place, his field. Exactly. If he would have seen that, he would have turned many times in his grave or in hell. I don't know where he is now. But it's an incredible story to remind us that God has the final word. And a sense of humor. By the final word, absolutely. So, how is your prayer life? When storms and winds come, either near you or, God forbid, in the church or in our personal lives, do we have enough faith and trust in God that He can deliver? He can help. And He will do it, even though the deliverance may not be what we expect it to be. But at least give us strength to times of prison. James was not spared in this story. We don't read about him, but he was not spared. I'm sure he prayed before he died. Yet God had something for him. Nevertheless, Peter was able to sleep, expecting the same fate. How are we? Brothers and sisters, we are very weak in Bulgaria. We wish we were stronger in prayer. But I believe we're not alone, and we should encourage each other with that. Thank you for your attention, and let's pray before we finish with worship. Dear Father, we thank you for the wonderful story of Peter and the encouragement there. Yes, there is a supernatural element in it. You coming with the angel, but also there is a so earthly, natural element of Peter following. Please allow us to be able to see your presence, your might, your love, and the way you embrace us. Lord, allow us to see through the church sometimes. When we see people, when we see the church, there is so much that would let us down probably. But to be able to see you, the one who is always there, infinite, almighty, ever embracing and loving. Please help us to pray with such a faith that your words will be fulfilled, that whatever we pray in your name, we shall have it. That's why in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, we prayed. Amen.